Please bow for the invocation and Lord's Prayer. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And as we remember your suffering and death tonight, Lord Jesus, please give us a new heart to know you and to trust you and to love you as our only Redeemer and friend, a friend who calls us in this hour to a table of communion with God and men, and being reconciled in the blood of Christ. And having peace with God, we rejoice here together in the hope of Christ's appearing till he come. And we testify to that hope in the prayer of our adoption as children, saying together now, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The first scripture lesson tonight is the story of the betrayal found in John chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 12. This is God's written word, John 13, 12. When he had washed their feet and put his outer garments on and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And testified, truly, truly, I say to you, "One of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. After each lesson, we will simply sing the corresponding psalm printed in your bulletin. Please stand as we begin with Psalm 41, verses 7 to 10.
Our second lesson, rejection, comes from John 15, 18 through 27. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law: 'They hated me without a cause.' When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning."
Raise over me their joy. Deeper than the nails driven into his hands is the love of a father who gives his only son. Deeper than the thorns pressing into his brow is the love of a son who dies for everyone.
Third lesson is the trial, and it's from John chapter 18, verses 28 through chapter 19, verse 15. The Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to a place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicated the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside of the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is this your idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed me over to you. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent me from being arrested by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are the king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is the truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time over the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Do you want to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him."
When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is a man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, and Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you not realize that I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and set him down at the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered.
Chapel choir, come forward. The fourth lesson is mocking, Matthew 27:24-34. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it.
The fifth lesson is of the crucifixion, and it's taken from John 19:17-24. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four shares, one for each of them. And with the undergarments remaining, the garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let us not tear it," they said to one another. "Let us decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did.
Thank you.
The sixth lesson comes from Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head accusation written, "This is the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you were the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him, saying the same thing.
The seventh lesson is darkness, from Matthew 27, 45 through 49. "Now from the sixth hour was there darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, 'The man calleth Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Others said, 'Let be, let us see if Elijah will come and save him.'"
This is the eighth lesson, Luke 23, 44 through 49. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And all the people that had came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all of his acquaintance and the women that had followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things.
The ninth lesson is death, and it comes from John 19, verses 28 through 37. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look upon the one whom they have pierced."
Oh,
as we prepare to conclude our service tonight with the Lord's Supper, just mention that last night, give or take 2,000 years ago, was the last night that Jesus met with his disciples, and he broke bread and he said with them, "This is my body." And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." And when he said those words, these were not just words that he pulled out of the air or something that were new or unknown at the time. There was a context, and the context was a work of God's salvation that had taken place centuries before. Another time when God had miraculously brought his people out of slavery, a time when he delivered his people from Egypt, and on that particular night he brought judgment and he brought death, but he also provided a way for his people to escape judgment and death. And by the blood that was shed on the doors of the Passover lamb, his people were spared. It's a unique thing, the Passover feast. They celebrated it year after year for centuries after that, killing a lamb, remembering the cost that was paid to escape the wrath and judgment of God, purchased in blood. One of the unique things about that particular sacrifice that made it stand out, unlike most of the Old Testament sacrifices, was after the sacrifice, year after year, they would eat the animal. They would take the lamb back to their homes and they would feast together. And as they feasted, God's people would remember that time that God miraculously delivered them, that time that God miraculously spared them judgment and delivered them from slavery, that time that God provided a sacrifice of atonement so they wouldn't have to experience his terrible wrath and his judgment for sin. Well, of course, we come to the New Testament, and the writers of the New Testament all speak with one voice that Jesus is that lamb. He is the ultimate lamb. He is the final lamb. He is the lamb in which all the other lambs before, year after year, century after century, pointed to and were fulfilled in. And John the Baptist comes saying, "Behold the lamb." And the last passage we read tonight in John 19, John wants to make sure that we know, that you know, that none of his bones were broken. That's very significant. That's an Old Testament prophecy. It goes back to the Psalms. John emphasizes this. And the reason it's important is because it fulfilled what God said all the way back in Exodus 12, that the bones of the Passover lamb should not be broken. That was a requirement and an indication that Christ is our Passover lamb. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Sacrificed for our sins, sacrificed in our place, in our stead. And so when we come to the table this evening, we remember how only through Christ's sacrifice, we have been set free from the penalty and the judgment and the slavery of sin. And we've been spared from God's just judgment. And similarly, we come and we eat. We partake of this lamb who was slain. It's a commemoration. We remember what Christ did for us. It's an object lesson to teach us about Christ's atonement. But more than that, Christ invites us to actually feast upon him. It's not just an object lesson. It's not just a memorial. He invites us to come and feast upon the object itself, to feast upon Christ and all of his benefits, all of his graces. And so in this meal, the mouths of our souls feed upon Christ by faith. And we're strengthened and we're nourished and we're encouraged. If you're an unbeliever this evening and you're here, we welcome you. And we ask that you spend the next few moments, rather than partaking of the Lord's Supper, that you'd spend the next few moments in prayer, praying that God would speak to your heart, that he would give you light, that he would give you understanding, that he would draw you to himself in believing faith in the love of Christ and his sacrifice for sinners. But if you are a sincere believer and you're walking in obedience to Christ and you're understanding the meaning of the supper and you're an accountable member of a Bible-believing church, the table is set for you. Come and receive ease and refreshing and strength for your weak and wearied souls. If the men would come forward and prepare the table. Read the words of institution. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as the creator and Lord of all things, the sovereign majesty whom we recognize that we have offended. But we come to you also as our loving and merciful Father, our Father who has given your Son to reconcile us to you. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for his precious blood, and we thank you for this meal, this holy meal that he has celebrated, he has instituted for us to celebrate in remembrance of him, coming to him and feasting on him in faith until his coming. Lord, we pray that you would set apart the bread and the wine, and as you do so, that we may feed on Christ by faith. And we ask this in his name, to his glory.